All right. I would say good morning, but I've already said that. I say that every time I preach. But it is good to be with you this morning. We are doing a series called Dead Poets Society, which is a deeper study into the book of Psalms. And as we've talked about, the Psalms are Hebrew poetry that incorporate poetic techniques like rhyme and meter and parallelism, acrostics, alliterations, chiasms, all kinds of stuff. And they are poems that are carefully thought out. They are not journals, diaries, or blogs. They are poems with purpose from the author and Spirit of God. And today, we're going to be looking at one of the seven penitential or confessional psalms. While Psalm 51 records David's immediate response when he is confronted by Nathan concerning his sin, Psalm 32 is a little bit different. It looks back over a period of time, and it exhorts us. It exhorts us to come out of hiding, to confess our sin to God, so that our lives might be restored and blessed. So let's look at Psalm 32 together. Tony?
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
I guess I should say this because you might not know, you might be saying, what in the world is Selah? You know, Tony said it like one, two, three times. Selah is in Hebrew poetry, it's a word that is used to remind the reader to stop, think, and ponder what is said. So that's what the word means, in case you've been wondering, why does Tony keep saying that? And what does it mean? Is he calling out somebody? No, it's something that's used in Hebrew poetry to remind us to stop, sit, and ponder the words that have been said. So Psalm 32 reminds us of the life that you and I can have in Jesus when we repent of our sin. And so like many psalms, Psalm 32 begins with a summary. Tony?
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit.
So the psalm starts out with the ending. It starts out with the result. Blessed. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins, da 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 da. Blessed is the man. He talks about being blessed. Now, what does that mean? It's the same word that's used in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. It's a word in Hebrew that means more than just my cup is full. I see that on Facebook every once in a while. I'm not on Facebook that much, but when I am, I notice that somebody has a very happy event, and if they're Christian and religious, they'll go, oh, what a wonderful day, my cup is full. And I keep thinking, oh, you're having dinner. But then I realize that they're referring back to Psalm 23, that my cup is full, that I'm so blessed, I feel happy. And it's a word out of Scripture. When it says blessed here, it doesn't mean, oh, I feel blessed. It is, oh my gosh, I am just so overwhelmed and taken back by the goodness and blessing and joy and happiness in my life. It's ridiculously happy. And I don't want to use happy because happy sounds frivolous. So you can see how the Hebrew word gets very, very confusing, right? Blessed. It's deep. It's joyful. It's good. It's beyond the norm. It's beautiful. And so David says, blessed or ridiculously happy are those who do these things. And he gives four reasons why he and those who trust in the Lord are blessed from this passage. First, he says that our sins are forgiven. It says, he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And so it says that they're forgiven, that they no longer burden us. They've been removed. The word forgiven is an idea of removing our sin. So David is saying, blessed is those who've had their sins removed, taken away. Do you ever carry something? I had this when I was in Cambodia. I was carrying stuff and doing all this hiking with the Vosters and going places, and I had all kinds of stuff going on, and I'm walking up and I'm tired, and I'm like, and Tom says, can I take that from you? And I go, yes. Yes, you can. That's exactly what the word forgiven kind of means here. It's taking the burden of our sin, taking the weight of it, and removing it. It's like God saying, can I take that? It's gone. So our sins are forgiven. Next, our sins have been covered. And the idea is that they've been covered. We've been reconciled with God so that you and I don't have to face God's wrath. Those who have put our trust in Christ, who have confessed our sins are removed, and we have been made right with God. We have a relationship with Him. Third, it says our sins, or a better word would be iniquities, are not counted against us. They are removed from your record. When I was in middle school, going into high school, Mrs. Sussman was my guidance counselor, and I loved Mrs. Sussman. She was very nice. She was very thoughtful. And if you can imagine, I was a little rambunctious in first grade. And in eighth grade, going into ninth grade, you meet with your guidance counselor, and they're going to send your record up to high school. And we're looking at my record, and it's perfectly, perfectly clean. The grades aren't great, let's face it. But it's perfectly clean, and there's this one little note that says, Bobby was rambunctious in first grade. Bobby was a little rambunctious in class and a little difficult to keep focused. Who would have thought that? And Mrs. Sussman looked at that and says, oh, look at that. Well, that was Mrs. So-and-so. I remember her. And she was a young teacher back then. And she just didn't know how to handle an energetic young man. And I sat there and thought, yes. And she goes, she pulls out her pencil, she goes, let's just remove this. She just scratched it off. She didn't scratch it off, she erased it. That's even better. Gone. And that's what David's saying here. David's saying is, blessed is the man whose sins are removed, who's been covered, whose sins are covered, so that there's an ability to be in a relationship with God, and whose sins are not counted against him. Your record is clean. There was a time when I was driving and I got in accident, not in accidents, I just got in speed, I got speeding tickets, surprisingly. I went through a stop sign and I got a couple of points, and then I was doing 85 in a 55 mile zone, and so I got a couple more points, and then They changed the speed limit from 45 to 35 on Almshouse Road, and as that changed, they were waiting for me, and they got me. And so before I knew it, I was back in to see the guy who says, you know, you've got a lot of points here. And we had to work at getting rid of them. And God says, you got a lot of points. And David says, blessed is the man who has had all those points removed, so that your record, your standing before me is perfect. The fourth thing is that our integrity is restored. See where it says no deceit? When you and I sin, our reputation or who we are gets dinged, right? But God says, David says, blessed is he who's confessed their sin, so that their sins are removed, so that they're covered, they're not counted against us, and as a result, our integrity before God is intact. And we are restored, and we are exhorted to live lives of integrity. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I had a pastor friend, and it wasn't me, I had a pastor friend whose kid went to college, and he told her that she was going to have to, you know, pay her way through. And between board and tuition and living expenses and all this, you know, the first year she's noticing the debt's racking up. The second year she's noticing the debt is racking up. By the time she gets to the third year, she's now living under a crushing debt that she knows she will never, ever, ever, ever pay. And her father, because he's a softie, and because he loves her, went into her accounts and made them whole. And the burden, the crushing debt, was removed. Her father had paid the bills. And as a result, she was blessed, supremely happy. See, she had been forgiven her debt, her bills had been paid, and she was given a clean slate. And her integrity with her creditors had been restored. And God does that for us. Forgiveness isn't God pretending our sin did not happen. It's God addressing it through his son Jesus and never holding it against us. See, you and I chase after happiness in this life, but only through God's forgiveness is it actually found. David is blessed, but like any good movie, he doesn't start his psalm there. His journey begins with silence and sorrow. Tony?
When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah.
So, I like football movies, right? I like sports movies. And most sports movies, a lot of them, do this. The first scene is the team winning the Super Bowl or the World Series or whatever, and you see them, and everybody's jumping on the field. Oh, this is great. We won. We did it. It's fabulous. And everybody's happy, and everybody's doing great. And then the scene fades off, and it goes back, and there's a little line that says, and in the beginning of spring training or summer camp, and it starts at the beginning. That's what this psalm does. I think that Hollywood has stolen out of the scriptures again and taken this idea that we tell you the end and then we take you back. Well, that's what David does. He says, you know what? Blessed is the person who's done all these things, right? But it didn't start there. No, it didn't at all. It starts in a terrible place of sorrow and silence. Notice those first four words. When I kept silent. David is initially silent. He's stubborn. You get that? Do you relate to that? He's stubborn, and he refuses to confess to the Lord. He's giving God the silent treatment. And you and I can do that as well, can't we? Rather than confess and repent of our sin, we dig our heels in and we hold on to it. And we say, you know what? I'm fine. Unfortunately, that has painful consequences. You see, sin never blesses our lives. It distracts, it deceives, and it destroys us. And it impacts us three ways, according to this passage. It impacts us physically. Notice David, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped. Can you relate to that? Just being overwhelmed and burdened to a point of physical exhaustion. So sin burdens us physically. It burdens us emotionally. Notice my groaning all day long. And then there's spiritually. Your hand was heavy upon me. Sin wears us down. It takes years off our life. It brings stress and emotional pain into our lives. It leaves us drained and exhausted. And our sin brings consequences, and it impacts our relationship with Jesus. It separates us. He does not leave us. But we have chosen, as we walk down our road of sin, to leave him. David is digging in, and life is miserable. His silence puts him in isolation from God. Our sin burdens our lives. It destroys us and our relationship with God and others. It is baggage. My daughters are in Italy right now, wandering around in Italy, and they couldn't bring suitcases with them because they have to travel so much that they're carrying their stuff everywhere. So they've got these carry-ons, I guess that's what they are. Anyway, they're tiny suitcases. And all I could think of is they're doing this and packing this and stuffing it. I says, oh my gosh, can you imagine carrying that everywhere you go? That sounds awful. But that's what our sin does to us. You may think you can hide, but God knows your sin. And the consequences of it leave us burdened. When my kids were little, we used to go to Disney World way too much. And it seemed like every time we went to Disney World, there was one of our kids. Why we never had enough strollers is beyond me, but we always had enough strollers so that one of my kids had to sit on my shoulders the whole stinking day. So we get into the gate, we're walking, and they're going too slow for Schumann pace, which is pretty quick. We're rolling one, we're pulling another. Dad, can you carry me? And you start at 9, you end at 12, midnight. You finally sit in that monorail and you go, oh my gosh. And David is saying that's the kind of feeling you and I get with our sin. See, I was carrying baggage that I was never intended to carry, and it was killing me. Our sin is baggage that the Lord never wanted us to have or hold on to. It burdens us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. David is in silence and in sorrow, and it's leaving him burdened until he finally confesses. Tony?
Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah.
So this is the turning point in the psalm. Right? He's carrying these burdens. He's doing all this. It's, oh my gosh, my world's coming undone. I just can't get out of this. And then, everything changed. David does three things. He acknowledged his sin. He made it known to God. He recognized, he knew it was there, and he came before God and said, I have sinned. Very simple. He does not cover up his iniquity. He reveals it, and he doesn't allow for any hidden sin. Sometimes you and I say, Lord, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to bring before you all of the things that I need to bring before you so that I can be right with you, so I can have a good relationship with you. And there's always something that you're like, you know what? I just want to still hold on to that just a little bit longer. And David says, I acknowledged it, and I didn't cover it up. I put all the chips on the table, and I pushed them out. He didn't do what Achan did in Joshua 7, right? Joshua 7, the Israelites were told in Joshua 6, go, blow the place up, tear it down, but don't take any of these precious things. Don't do that. And of course, somebody did. Achan holds on to this bar of silver. And everybody's saying, okay, I've given up everything. But Achan had this little piece that he held on to, and it destroyed him. And it destroyed his family. And David says, I didn't cover it up. And then finally says, he confesses. He repents. He returns to God. And he takes ownership of his sin. Psalm 51 is great. It says, I have sinned. And it's a specific confession. It's not generic. Ever go before God and say, Lord, just forgive me. And it's kind of like when your kid says, yeah, Mom, Dad, yeah, I'm sorry. And you're like, no, you're not. I might be old, but I'm not stupid, right? And God isn't stupid either. And he's personal. And so you sit down with him, and you talk with him, and you confess your sin. Now, listen, there's probably stuff that you don't know. And that's perfectly legit to go to God and say, you know what? There's things I don't even know, Lord. I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask that you reveal them and show them to me so that I can bring them before you. But Lord, I want to give it all to you. I want to trust in you. I want you to reign in my life. And for that to happen, I need to trust you for salvation. And I need you to remove my sin through the work of Christ on the cross. And so, David acknowledges, he covers up, he does not cover up, and he confesses. And God responds by forgiving David. Notice all of this, it's a long spiel. I acknowledge my sin, and I did not cover up, and I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then it's really, in Hebrew, it's like three words. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Bang. Bang. And the tense of the verb reminds us that it is immediate. It wasn't, and you forgave the work of my sin, and it's kind of over here waiting for some things to happen. No, you forgave it. You forgave it now. The forgiveness was immediate. It was complete. And it was not accomplished by anything that David had done. David did not work his way back. He didn't. He came before his Father in heaven. And he acknowledged, he didn't cover up, and he confessed. David had buried his sin in silence. But his confession brought it to light, and God removed it. Confession feels risky. It really does. Until you realize that God already knows. And he's waiting with mercy, not condemnation. He does not want to punish us. He doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to get it right. Now, sometimes our sin brings consequences upon ourselves. And we can't get around some of those things. But God is waiting to remove that sin, to get us right with him, and enable us to move forward no matter what the consequences are. When I was young, my brother and I used to play football all the time. And unfortunately, we were dumb enough to play football in the house. And so one day, I was in the den, and I saw my brother. I went, sent him a beautiful spiral, and of course, he's got butterfinger hands. And he goes, boom, right off his hands and into the Hummels. Hummels are these little miniature German things that people go to Germany to get because they're really, really, I guess, special. As an 8-year-old, I didn't know they were special from anything. But anyway, they hit the Hummels, and they all went, psh. And so me and my brother did the one and only thing that we thought we could do. We hid. We were legitimately and genuinely afraid. My mother was not a big woman, but she was certainly scary in our eyes. And if she was mad, we were afraid that we might not live. So we hid, and we wept. We did. We sat in a closet. You know, I'm 8, he's 6. I'm condemning him for his lousy catching ability. And we just thought our lives were over because these Hummels were important for some reason. And my mom knew. We knew that she, in her mind, goes, they've probably punished themselves more than I will ever punish them. Because we hid in the attic, and the attic was 8 million degrees, and we just sat there and sweated and cried. And she just opened the door and says, come on out, boys. And I expected to come on out and find the stick. We had a spoon. Right? My brother, when my mom passed away, my brother asked for nothing in the inheritance except the spoon that was broken on his butt. And I swore, because he was a little bit more problematic than I was, and I swore I was coming out of the attic and it was going to be the spoon. But it wasn't. See, I didn't realize that my mother loved me as much as she does, and she cares for me, and she wants my best. Instead of condemnation, I received mercy. And you and I live with our sin, and we know we've done things against a holy, righteous God who is beautiful, glorious, and righteous, and so far beyond us, and we commit these sins, and we go, man, how could he ever, ever, ever want me? And he does. He does. And as you and I acknowledge, as we don't cover up, and as we confess, God removes that burden, and he embraces us with his love and mercy, and he brings us into his own. We sin against a holy God in fear and silence. And while we hide, our sin separates us from God, and it burdens us. It destroys our lives. If we would only realize that we have a God full of mercy and grace who desires to forgive our sins. God wants to forgive us and be in a relationship with him. David confesses his sin. He experiences God's forgiveness, and then he experiences the security that he has in God. Tony?
Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah.
So David goes from a person who is hiding from God to a person who is hiding in him. God becomes his hiding place. He gives us peace. It's like being at home. One of the things about the girls being gone is it's quiet, for sure. But even when I go out and banter around, I still love coming home. And David is finding home with God. He's experiencing his peace. We see that God has become his hiding place. We also see that he's become his protector, that he is the one that he is trusting in to take care of his life and his deliverer. He rescues us from sin and those who sin against us. It's pretty crazy that David was once silent and suffering and in sin, And now he is being surrounded by what? Songs of deliverance. Wow. From silence to song. And David exhorts us to turn to God while we can. For in him, you and I can find peace, protection, and deliverance. David confesses in sin. He experiences God's forgiveness and security. And then receives God's guidance. David is given guidance that will further his sanctification. Tony?
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you.
So, God is now the narrator as he speaks to David and to us. And he's talking about our sanctification. Our sanctification is who we become in Christ as we grow. It's who we are going to be as we continue to grow in Christ. And so we're always being sanctified. And now God is the narrator in these two verses. God says that he will give guidance. He's going to give guidance. He's teaching us and counseling us in the way we should go. So we go from this silent, sorrowful, isolated place to this place of reconciliation, security, and guidance. It's amazing. It's amazing what he does. And his counsel isn't just some, let's go online and find out what we should do about X, Y, Z, and Q. No. His counsel is personal. I will counsel you. And it is attentive and watch over you. God's guidance is intentional, not generic. His guidance will direct us and keep us safe. His guidance will change us and make us like him. It will transform our lives. You see, God doesn't forgive us simply to stay the same. He forgives us and transforms us so that we might experience abundant life and be used by him to further his kingdom. God's got a reason for you to be here. The Lord warns us to be careful, though, of our pride and our stubbornness. When I read this, I just kind of summarize it this way. Don't be a donkey. Don't be a donkey. Because sometimes our pride can cause us to be stubborn and not teachable. And the Lord will use whatever means needed to soften our hearts. God wants to guide us and counsel us. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Those who have put their faith in Jesus have the Holy Spirit watching over us and counseling us so that we can be changed, so that we can be blessed, and that we can be used by him to impact others. David confesses his sin. He experiences God's forgiveness, security, and guidance. And then he closes in song.
Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
So David closes the psalm by reminding us of the two outcomes of mankind. The wicked, those who reject God and hold on to their sin and pride, they experience woes and sorrow. But those who trust in the Lord, those who seek his face, those who confess and repent and turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus for salvation, those who confess their sin and repent experience God's unfailing love. The difference between the wicked and the trusting is faith. Faith in Jesus, resulting in confession, which leads to forgiveness that only God can give. Our forgiveness is made possible because Jesus took our sin for us. Jesus came to earth without sin and took our sin upon himself. He experienced the physical, emotional, and spiritual pain of our sin by going to the cross, bearing our sin, being forsaken by the Father, so that we might be forgiven, restored, and made righteous, and have a relationship with God. He was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because of what Jesus did, we can be forgiven of sin, made righteous, be secure, and changed by him. And we're going to celebrate that work today when we partake in communion together. Because of all that God has done, David commands us to rejoice, be glad, and sing. To rejoice. We have a relationship with God. Be glad, because in Christ you have been declared righteous by his righteous work on the cross. David moves from silence to a place of isolation and suffering and condemnation to song, celebrating his forgiveness and his connection with God, and his restoration and his relief from sin. Silence to song. That's what I think of when I think of this psalm. David starts out in utter silence and sorrow because of the burden of sin. I think all of us know what that's like. But as he comes and he confesses, as he comes and finds salvation in Christ, and as he turns to him throughout his life, he realizes that he has a reason to sing. And he experiences that reason to sing. Here's what's interesting with David's life and when I look at this psalm. So David has this big thing that happens in 2 Samuel, and David confesses, and Psalm 51 is written, and then years later, Psalm 32 is written. And between the incident and Psalm 32, David says, man, blessed is the man. Blessed beyond any understanding and grasping of anything that's going on. Blessed. And then I read the rest of 2 Samuel, and I realize David's life does not go pretty. His kids get molested and overtaken. They die. He goes to war, and it's a bloodbath. He has people betraying him. It doesn't look like it's a really blessed time. But David has gotten in such a deep relationship with the God of the universe that as he's confessed his sin and he's been made right before him, he now has a relationship that blesses his life so deeply that despite the trials and tribulations that he faces, he truly, genuinely is blessed. Because he's found nothing more beautiful, nothing more magical, nothing more life-giving than the one who gave him life. And the one who gave his life so that he could be right with God. And so, as we confess our sin, as we go to the table and we celebrate what God has done, may you sing like the saved. May you put away your pride and turn from your sin. May you put your trust in Jesus today for salvation. If you've never done that, I implore you to consider giving all that you know of yourself to all that you know of him, putting your faith in him so that you might know this great salvation that God is offering each and every one of us. May you confess and repent of your sin, allowing him to forgive you, care for you, and transform you. And may your life be a song that celebrates the forgiveness that we have in Christ. May your life in Christ bring glory to God. And as a result of our being right with him, impact those around us as we follow and trust him. Let's pray. God, be with us now. As we come to the table, Lord, I ask that you would enable us to humbly come before you, to respectfully stand in your presence and take communion, celebrating what you have done. May we remember the life that you gave for our sin. Thank you for being here with us now, and watch over us as we take communion together. Bless this time and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.